One of the things that a lot of us enjoy this time of year is seeing the festive lights around different homes and neighborhoods. We took our grandchildren, Madeline and Henry, the other night down to Federal Way and drove through the homes there that are so beautifully decorated. And even though they are just 5 and 2 years old, they seem to be filled with the magic of how beautiful the lights are. Seems like some people really go all out. They put a lot of work and I'm sure expense into providing something that other people can enjoy, to let it be known that they really appreciate the Christmas season and the traditions and the memories that go with that. And it brings a lot of joy. It really speaks of joy, and I think is something that we can as Christians relate to. But I wonder how many times that we, when we enjoy seeing the lights, that it causes us to reflect the fact that this is what God really wants us to be, is lights in the world. And the Lord certainly knows how important that is, to have light in a world that seems to be becoming increasingly dark. Whenever we look at things and trends that are happening today in our own country, we can't help but have that thought that our world today really is growing darker by the day, it seems. And how much more vital and needed it is to have the presence of light that God is calling for us to be lights in the world. And yet there's a challenge with that comes with it, because how exactly are we to be lights in a world today that seems to be just adrift in moral chaos and confusion? How do we reflect a light that is a helpful, positive influence in a world that is so mixed up that they don't seem to be able to discern the difference between darkness and light? And so that is the challenge that we have as Christians that I'd like for us to think about this morning. When we think about the state of marriage, let's think about some of the statistics that are current in our own culture today. That we're told that 50% of couples today in America are choosing not to marry, just to live together, cohabitation. And we now have come to accept and expect that to such an extent that we no longer use the word mates, use the word partners or significant others to describe the person that we're living with. And in a leading article in national magazines, it is advocating the fact that this may be a good thing, that marriage is obsolete, and that in many cases it may seem to work out better for people not to be married. And certainly a lot of couples today are buying into that, have already bought into that. But it's not only that, there is a constant pull in many directions to accept a way of life that would minimize or marginalize marriage in our society. Some might say, well, why not just live together? Because it's more convenient that way. Because, who knows, you may not like this person very long. And if you get married, there's going to be all this nasty legal separation process that you have to go through. Whereas if you're just living together, all you need to do is just pick up your toothpaste and, you know, your bags and walk out the door and you're done. You know, that it's a lot more convenient that way. Especially if you're not planning to live with this person for the rest of your life. And sociologists are the first ones in line to tell us that, after all, we are not monogamous creatures by nature. Because in reality, we're no different from the animals. We're just a little, maybe a higher on the evolutionary chain, they would say. And most animals really are not committed to one partner for life, and so they would use the big sounding terms that we as human beings are polyamorous creatures. And the world today has no real basis any longer to accept this, since we have been taught for years now that we are on the evolutionary chain in our schools. So from a sociological point of view, it makes sense to just live together. And there's economic reasons that people bring up that you're not going to have these prenuptial agreements to worry about. You know, who owns this, who owns that, all of that. And so you can just be like roommates in college sharing together. Sharing the rent, sharing things like that, you know. And there is also the religious leaders in our world today that are joining in, who are telling us that this makes more sense. That the moral code of the Bible that said that one man and one woman for life was, that was a different culture, a different time than ours. And we can live together in whatever circumstances we find ourselves and be perfectly acceptable to God. That it's far and away time that the religious world catches up with society. Last year, Heather Ann Clements, who was former head of the theology department at Azusa Pacific University, is a Christian university in California. She came out in a sermon defending that she was born that way, transgender lifestyle, and announced that her name was going to be now changed to a male name and used scripture to affirm her behavior. Professor Robert Gagnon, who was head of the theology department at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, also highly respected as an expert in the field of biblical teaching on homosexuality, said that the writers of Scripture viewed any attempt at overriding one's birth sex as abhorrent, a sacrilege against the structure of maleness or femaleness created by God, and ultimately a rebellion against the Creator who made our bodies. Well, we hear a lot of conflicting ideas, even out of the world of theology today, and that it's not just the sociologists who would throw marriage out. It's the theological leaders also. A few years ago, it might have been said that one of the other reasons that people would choose to live together is because if they wanted to be of the same sex and live together, they couldn't legally get married. But we can't really say that anymore now, because state after state and the federal government is all putting such pressure on all the states to accept and conform that it looks like it may not be that long before it will be nationwide, the acceptance of same-sex homosexuality. We're not quite there yet, where there's still some states where that might be the case. But we're seeing more and more of that. Even the U.S. Census is challenging or changing as far as how they are going to take surveys. There is what is called the American Community Survey that is taken every 3 years for 3 million American households, which is the largest survey between every 10 years when the census is taken, and they are considering a plan to eliminate asking questions about marriage when they take the American Community Survey. And some of the questions would be, did you get married this past year? Did you get divorced this past year? How many times have you been married? And what is the last year that you got married? These questions have always been used and considered very valuable in taking the pulse of the nation. And yet, when questioned about this, Jim Treat, the director of the Census Bureau, said, well, we really don't have anything against marriage, but it saves a lot of time. And he said, the fact is, we're really not interested in marriage anymore. So what they are really saying and suggesting, even though a lot of people are protesting about this, is that marriage really is not very significant in our society anymore, and it's the effort to constantly undermine marriage that I think should concern all of us. There's a gender campaign that is called No Gender December, and this is a campaign to eliminate gender distinction in toys, because the experts say that this is going to promote violence. That if we have toys that are boys and girl toys, that the danger of that is that children are going to become very violent because of that. And so it's the idea that we need to have gender neutrality in the toys. And this is a worldwide campaign to have No Gender December as far as the Christmas shopping is concerned. Well, it just goes to show, and those are only a few examples of what I'm talking about. The world is getting a very dark place, getting darker all the time. And it's more of a need why we need to be lights in the world. But how can we do that? That's the question. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. As we're reading through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, we recall that in the Beatitudes, Jesus was talking about the attitudes that God would desire to see in His people. Things like being poor in spirit and merciful and peacemakers. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, be salt, be light. Be city set on a hill. Stand out. And how do you do that? How do we shine as lights in the world so that we can be so effective that the people of the world will give glory to our Father who is in heaven? How do we be lights without blinding people in our culture who are in such a moral state of confusion that to bring up certain things, even like what I've been perhaps talking about in the lesson this morning, will be so offensive to people, and they will think it sounds so strange that where are you coming from? Where have you been? What planet have you been living on? That it would not have a positive effect at all to introduce that type of light. It would be such a shock to the way people are being accommodating to thinking and understanding in their thinking about morals in our world today. Now, what I'm talking about is this, that have you ever been driving down the road at night, the dark road, and you're on a two-lane highway, and you have your headlights on, but can you see the other people who are coming? You see, they need to have their lights on too. For you to have your lights on is so that you can see the road, but it's also so that the other people can see that you're there and that you're coming. Because it's kind of important that if someone is coming the other way, they've got their lights on and you can see them coming from a distance away. But at the same time, there's some people today that are getting these lights, I don't know where they're getting them, on their cars, but they're so bright that you start seeing these lights and it just blinds you. And by the time the car finally gets there, you've got black retina for the next 5 minutes going down the road. That's not helpful. Now, how can we be helpful lights that are effective in being lights to the world without blinding people? And that is, I think, one of the greatest challenges for us as God's people, as the followers of Jesus Christ in the world today. How are we to be lights in the world to so shine that they may see the glory of God in a positive way? And I want to suggest three thoughts. And this is not a deep lesson this morning. It's not a theological Bible type of discussion. It's more of a simple exhortation to us as brothers and sisters in Christ to be aware that we are put in a day of challenge today to be lights in the world. And that just as we go out and see these homes with beautiful lights, there's a lesson there for us. That's what I need to be. I need to be that kind of light. That people look at that and they say, it's so beautiful. So beautiful. Thank you for shining the light. Brighten up this dark world that we're living in. And the first way that we are to do that is to simply live our life as a true follower of Jesus. Now, the world today is very good at spotting hypocrites. Whether we like to acknowledge that or not, the world picks out hypocrites very, very quickly. Sometimes if we invite people to come to services, the first thing they will bring up is, oh, no way, that's full of hypocrites down there. I don't need that. And we can come back with cute answers that we can say, well, I would rather worship with them than spend eternity with them. But the fact is, they have a point. There is some validity when people talk about there's too many hypocrites in the religious world, in many of the churches today. They have a point. And I don't like that either. I don't like to be around hypocrites. I don't want to have anything to do with them. And I don't think most other people do either. They don't have any respect for them. But what I'm talking is, we don't have to be hypocrites to live our faith and be a follower of Jesus Christ, it needs to be genuine. We need to be the genuine article. We need to be living our life in a way that our life comes across as a positive message of what a follower of Jesus Christ is. What a Christian is supposed to be. That's what we are supposed to be. Now, we can't pull up out in front of the parking lot every Sunday morning and say, now I need to get on my Christian behavior. I need to put it all together right here. I need to put my best foot forward. I'm going into worship. You shouldn't have to do that. It should be something that we are living that life, and we come in and that's who we are. We're not putting on anything. We're just who we are. We're Christians. And we love people. We love God. We reflect the grace that God has had in our life. And it's not fake. It's not put on. It's the way that we live our lives. And that's a very refreshing thing when you are around someone who is a true Christian that has that radiant joy and that radiant life that is just beaming out and everyone can see it. I understand down in at Florida College, where a lot of the young Christians, young people attend school, that in that community of Temple Terrace, Florida, around the college there, that the young people have a good influence on the community. And the people of that community love them. And they talk about, these are such nice young people, this college, that they don't use bad language, they don't get in trouble. If you give them too much change, they bring it and give it back to you. They're honest. And it stands out, and people appreciate that. It's not something that they're just putting on an act. It's who they are. And that's the way we need to be as followers of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, people will often bring this verse up, "Judge not that you be not judged." And we wonder, how do so many people know how to quote that verse today when they don't know very much else about the Bible? But it does go on down a little further, and it says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" So there's a message here for us that we need to examine our own lives so that we don't come across as being overly critical of others, and yet we haven't removed the sin out of our own lives. But in Acts chapter 16, there was Paul and Silas were arrested and put in the prison in Philippi, and at midnight they were seen praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. It had a wonderful effect upon the prisoners that night to be listening to these two men of God singing praises at midnight. And I don't think it was where Paul and Silas got together and said, "Okay, Silas, we need to sing a couple of songs. You know, I don't really feel like doing it, and I know you don't either, but let's go ahead and sing a couple of songs for the people here." That wasn't it. They loved the Lord. And they were singing praises because that's who they were. And it was from their hearts. Is that how it is in your life? That's the question I'm asking you. Are you able to be a light in the world because your life is being lived as what a Christian should be? It's not something that's put on. It's not there to try to impress someone. It's not like you go in the restaurant and you sit down and you say, now, look around and say, maybe we better have a prayer. We want to look good here today. No, Then one of the kids speaks up and they says, "Daddy, why did you leave that prayer in there? We don't ever do that anywhere else." You know, it's not genuine. And people can see the difference from that. Whether it's really part of your life or it's something you're just putting on an act. It's got to be genuine if we're going to be the lights of the world. The second thing that I want to suggest to you this morning is that it's not that we have the light, it's that we are the light. And when we receive the glory, we pass that glory on to our Father in heaven. It's not something we possess, it's something we become. We become light as Christ followers. And you may say, "Well, I don't quite understand what you're saying." Well, you can't separate yourself from the message. We can't be one thing and the message be something else. It's got to be you. You are the message. You are what the world will see. We sing a song sometimes in our worship, "Christ has no hands but our hands." And there's a phrase in there that says, "We are the only Bible the careless world will read." We're the only Bible. They're not going to read the Bible. They're looking at our lives. And it's important for us to be living genuine lives as the followers of Jesus Christ, to be living Bibles. You have to live it in your life. It's not like you shine a flashlight. You are the glow in your life. If you are a genuine Christian, your life shines. Your life reflects the glory of God. And it's time for us to become, to be that. In our society, it's dark out here. We need light. And we have to be the light. We are the light. It has to come from within us because of who we are as Christians. He says in Matthew chapter 5, "Let your light so shine." Your light. In such a way. So it's not just I'm out there, I'm in, you know. It's the way that we present ourselves that is crucial. And it's possible for us to go up to someone and say, "You know, I love you, I care about you," and your eyes and your tone of voice tells people, "This is coming from someone who really cares about me." Or, on the other hand, it can come across as, this doesn't really ring truth. Your body and your facial message and your voice, it conveys a different message. It has to be real. In other words, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They give the glory to God. And that is the challenge for us, is to know, to be better at giving the glory to God whenever that happens. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul said that we need to be speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. And some people key on love and they forget all about the truth. There's other people that key on the truth and they forget all about the love. We have to have both. Otherwise it can come across like we have a club and we're beating people. But when we speak the truth in love, we become effective communicators of the Word. And we've got to learn to do that. You have to learn to be effective communicators of the world. Sometimes that's hard to do when we are surrounded by people who like to push our buttons. Some people really know how to get under our skin and really get us upset and get us going. And maybe we're in the store, maybe we're on the phone, and it's that person in there that's got a certain attitude, and they just get us upset. They get us riled up. Maybe driving down the road, and I have a problem with that sometimes, that if you honk at me and I'm in the wrong mood, I'm going to honk back at you. And right after I do it, I say, why did I do that? I'm supposed to be a Christian. I'm supposed to have better self-control than that. Some people can get us going and they can get us upset. But we have to be able to somehow calm things back down whenever that happens. Get people calm back down and everybody in the room will be happy. That's what we need to be. Be poor in spirit, meek, gentle, peacemakers, pure in heart. That's the message that we need to convey. Be the light, be the salt, be the city set on a hill. Let your light shine in such a way that men may see your good works and glorify your Father. They don't glorify us. You shine your light in a way that they see that you are a child of your Father in heaven. You're just like your Father in heaven. And that's what they notice. Sometimes you meet people and they have met your children and then they meet you after a while and they say, now I see. I see why your children are the way they are. I see where it comes from. That's a real compliment when people say that to you. They understand that you have passed on. Your children have learned certain traits from being around you. And that's the way it should be with us and our Father in heaven. People say, wow, you raised a great child. They're just like you are. That's the way we need to be. People see us and they say, wow. Well, I'm just a follower of Jesus Christ. Just a follower of Jesus Christ. That's all it is. Some people will say, you know what? You're one of the nicest persons I've ever met. I think you're one of the kindest people. You care about people. You're always thinking of other people. And sometimes we have the tendency to pass it off and say, no, not really. We don't know how to accept a compliment or to pass it up to God, which is what we need to do. Instead of that, we say, no, you ought to see me before I have my coffee in the morning. Something like that. You know, we don't want it to reflect any glory to ourselves. And that's good. We understand that we're supposed to be humble people. But the point is, if we've become like God, we need to give Him the glory. We need to acknowledge the fact, yes, it's not me. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what it is. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm just a generic Christian. What's that? Well, I don't have any brand name. I'm just a Christian. I'm just a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm trying to be. Give the glory to God. And we can be a light in the world. But the other thing that I want to say is this. That is a way of some encouragement is, the darker the world gets, the brighter we can shine. That's one good thing that we can take away from this. The darker the world gets, the brighter we can shine. And I'll tell you what, I get really discouraged by the world we live in today. I'm really discouraged about the moral condition of our nation today. There's no denying it. I get really discouraged about it. It really bothers me, things that are happening. It bothers me the attitudes towards marriage that people have. It bothers me about the legalizing of drugs. It's not a political statement. It's a moral statement. But on the other hand, the darker the world gets, the brighter we can shine. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul's writing and he says, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Tell you what, if I'm a white rabbit and I'm trying to get away from a predator, I want to be on a white background. I want to be on a white snow. Because I can hide that way. But if I'm a rabbit that has a real ego complex, and I want to stand out and I want to be seen, then put me on the blackest, darkest background you can find. And that's true in our lives today. As the world gets darker, we have the opportunity to shine all the brighter. And who knows if God didn't put us here for such a time as this? I'm not going to be making any predictions. I'm not a prophet. I'm not saying that 5 years from now we're going to be seeing Christians arrested and put in jail and persecution full scale on the church. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if that will happen in our lifetime or not. But I do know this, that the world is getting darker every year, morally speaking. And there's some really dark things out there on the horizon. The darker it gets, the more we have the opportunity to shine. To be what Paul said we are supposed to be. To be lights in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. A perverse generation. We've got it, folks. It's already here. We're living in the midst of it. And that's what Paul said, I want you to do is live in the midst of it and shine. Not move off to some desert island. Not go off in the boonies somewhere and hide yourself. I want you to live in the midst of that crooked and perverse generation and shine as a light. There used to be a song that we would sing sometimes. It was called, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. And the lower lights, it says, brightly beams our Father's mercy from His lighthouse evermore. But to us He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning. And what that was talking about was that the lower lights were lights that people who lived along the shore would go out and light during the dark storms. So that when it got really bad out at sea, people could see the bonfires along the beach. And that was where it was safe to come in. Because the lighthouse, the light from the lighthouse itself, that was saying stay away. There's rocky shoals in this area. It was warning them. But the lower lights, those were welcoming lights. That this is the safe area to come. It was attractive. It was appreciated. It was helpful. That's what we need to be. We need to be the lower lights. Our Father is the light that's brightly beaming. His mercy, His love, His salvation. We are living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. It's not always going to be pleasant. It's not always going to be rewarding. The world is not going to always come up and say, "You are such wonderful people. We just love having you here." What they are going to say is, "You people are so different. We don't understand you. You're weird." Among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. But at the same time, reflecting the glow from the ultimate light of the world, Jesus Christ. And the question today for each one of us is, would you like to be a light for Jesus? Do you want to be a light for Jesus? It used to be a children's song, "Be a sunbeam for Jesus." S-O-N, sunbeam. A sunbeam. Jesus wants me for a sunbeam, to beam forth the light of the sun. Maybe you would like to be a sunbeam. Maybe you would like to be a light for Jesus. Become His follower. That's what it takes. Commit your life to Jesus. Live it the way He says for us to live it. Don't get to services Sunday morning and put on your best foot. Live it 7 days a week. Let your light shine. And you can be an effective communicator of the light of God to the people around you. They so desperately need it. If you're here this morning and subject to the invitation, I hope you'll respond today. If you haven't become a Christian, come forward and commit your life to Jesus. Be buried with Him in baptism and become a new creature as we stand together and sing the invitation song.
That song there is 397.